My name is Father Jeremy Driscoll, and I'm a Benedictine monk from Mount Angel Abbey in Oregon. I'm also a priest, and my work is basically I'm a teacher and a writer of theology. I teach in the first semester each year at Mount Angel Seminary in Oregon, and in the second semester I teach here in Rome at San Anselmo.
Well, you were called here to the Synod on the new evangelization as one of these experts. Each expert is called by the Holy Father for a reason, because they are deemed to be people who have particular preparation or expertise in an area that he feels is important to the topic being covered by the Synod. In your opinion, what is the area, what is the expertise that you bring to this Synod?
I think probably there are two things, liturgy and fundamental theology. Those are two things I teach. Usually the teacher of those two topics is not the same person. But in my case, it has been, just by circumstances. Fundamental theology is that discipline in theology that talks about the act of faith. What are the conditions necessary to make the act of faith? What is the relationship between reason and faith? What is the context in which people can believe, or what makes belief difficult? So that's one of the fields of theology I teach. I think for that reason, too, I was, before the Synod, was appointed as an expert also for the new Pontifical Council of New Evangelization, and probably appointed to that council because of liturgy. Liturgy is the second thing I hope to think of bringing to the Synod, and I'm one of the advisors to the Congregation for Divine Worship as well. So those would be the reasons why I'm here, representing liturgy and fundamental theology.
Has the question of liturgy and its role in evangelization come up often in the Synod?
It has come up. I thought it might come up more often than it has. But the reason it doesn't come up as much as I was hoping is because it is presupposed. And that presupposition has been articulated, in fact. The ultimate goal of new evangelization is to bring the already baptized who are not practicing their faith back to the faith. And in the end, that's going to mean bringing people to the Eucharistic table for a celebration of the Mass that is fruitful and engaging. So in that sense, liturgy has certainly come up as an ultimate goal of where people are brought. But the attention of the Synod Fathers has been more on the context and the situation and the difficulties that people are experiencing in their faith. So in that sense, it's certainly a topic of the Synod. And as the Synod is working toward formulating propositions and formulating the message that will be issued at the very end of the Synod, certainly the Eucharist especially has pride of place.
Before I ask another question I'd like to ask about the liturgy, perhaps it's better to take a step back, and that is, look at the last 2 weeks. We're in the third week now. Is there any one thing in particular that has struck you about this Synod in a positive sense? Is there something that you feel has been missing from this Synod?
Well, in a positive sense, I have I've never participated in a synod before, so for me personally, it's an exciting experience, and I would say total immersion in the universal dimensions of the Church. I'm hearing in any given day maybe 55-minute presentations by bishops from every part of the world. So I'm just struck by that fact itself, hearing from every part of the Church and hearing what makes faith difficult. I would say I was surprised by the extent to which bishops from every part of the world mentioned globalization as a problem, secularization as a problem. I thought that was more of a first and second world problem, but it seems to be invasive absolutely everywhere.
And is there something that you think that perhaps hasn't been looked at or should be looked at a little bit more?
Well, probably me, what I said already about liturgy. I think that needs to be front and center. And I think in the end it will be, but it hasn't come out strongly in the discussions. But, you know, the coffee breaks are great. We have a 30-minute coffee break, and A lot gets done in Rome in coffee breaks and at meals. And so I go around and I talk to the bishops there. I know a number of them already. And I'll say, well, you know, shouldn't the liturgy be a little more out there? And they say, oh, well, they tell me that. It's presupposed.
Sorry, I don't mean to interrupt you, there a little danger in presupposing the liturgy? I mean, shouldn't, of course, it is always the ends and the center of our faith, but can't it also be a means in of itself for the new evangelization? Well,
yes, and that has been said. It's been said in a number of different ways, and that is our primary encounter with the Word of God. That's been said. The Word of God needs to be preached more forcefully. That's been said. The liturgy needs to be celebrated in a more worthy manner, more dignified manner, exposing the treasure that it is. So that's all been said. And it sort of sifts its way down for the final document. I have no doubt that it will be there. So I've been reassured by those who say, you know, that they think that's my thing, and so there I am talking about it. But they have other concerns that are more immediately on their minds.
Can you perhaps voice some of those concerns that are more immediately on the Synod Fathers' minds, briefly?
Yeah, I would say there's a lot of concern about the difficulty that people are experiencing with marriage and being faithful to marriage, how difficult that is in today's society. So there's a desire to do something to help people around the question of marriage. There's a lot of desire to be helpful to young people, that young people have a particular experience of the faith, and they need to be guided in particular ways. So that concern for the young has certainly come out to the fore. There's a big concern in countries where Christianity is a minority for religious rights. A lot of bishops told how difficult it is for them to practice their faith or to evangelize the good news of Christ. And so the way in which the Church has before and probably will again reiterate in this particular synod is that we're not asking necessarily, you know, to convert the non-Christian country, but we're asking for the right to celebrate our own faith in this cultural context. That's a big concern. And I think you're aware that the Holy Father is hoping to send a number of Synod Fathers at the end of the Synod to Syria as an act of solidarity with all the questions that are troubling both Syria and many of the countries of the Mideast, and particularly for the Christian minorities that are in those countries.
Let's look at the other area of which you are an expert, the other area that perhaps you bring with you to this synod, which is fundamental theology, and it ties in perfectly with new evangelization. You spoke of the need to help people in the act of faith. Pope Benedict has launched a year-long catechesis based on the Creed, based on rediscovering our profession of our faith, the Apostles' Creed. What would you see working in a first world country, working in Aragon, but also in Rome, so you get the US or the stateside view, but you also get the European view. What would you see as the biggest barriers that modern day Christians and Catholics seem to have in professing and their faith, in practicing their faith? Mm-hmm. I mean, Cardinal Worrell spoke of a tsunami of secularism. Mm-hmm. The Pope has spoken about a lack of decent catechesis in the 80s and 90s. Yeah. What would you see from your position?
Yeah, I think that we need to renew a sense of the central content of Christian faith, which is absolutely enthralling. And people aren't seeing that. There's too many other issues, too many vague questions about God floating around. So a very strong, renewed witness of what is the unique content of Christian faith. Christian faith proclaims God incarnate and living among us in Jesus Christ. Christian faith continues its proclamation in that this one was crucified and has been raised from the dead. Resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the absolute novelty of Christian faith. And because of that, everything is new. All who put their faith in him can live a new life. This is the offer of Christianity. And we just need to come back to that, to witness to what God has done in Jesus. It's not a question of coming up then with new programs, new ideas. We don't have the ideas. We witness to God's deed in Jesus. And the force of that, when delivered in that way, confronts every person who hears it, every person of goodwill, confronts a person with the possibility of a new life and a decision before that witness. One of the cardinals from India, Cardinal Topo, gave a beautiful intervention and said that they'd given the New Testament to a Hindu, and he came back and he said to the priest afterwards, he said, "Jesus is risen from the dead. Why didn't you tell me?" And this really, I think, for me, even before I went into the synod, that was kind of my attitude toward the whole thing. This is where we need to concentrate. And I was so happy to hear the cardinal's intervention. And if I had to summarize, I would say that Jesus is risen from the dead. Let's tell this to people.
It's basically the good news. We've stopped speaking about what is the good news.
Yeah. And a good evangelizer needs to be able to say that, but then to say what that means, to expose its consequences, and to offer people the possibility to enter into a communion with Jesus and that new life. That can happen. It has happened. It is happening. But it needs to happen more widely and with sharper focus. And that's my hope. That's me speaking as a fundamental theologian, and it's me speaking as a liturgist, because where the encounter with the risen Lord happens more than ever and is celebrated is especially as we celebrate the Eucharist. That is, when we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes in glory. This is it, you know, that's its firm center.
Now, you have a very persuasive argument, you know, many of the cynics and critics would say. Do you think that people today are receptive to this, or do you think that a certain cynicism that has come along with secularism deafens people to anything that would take them outside of themselves? Is there hope, in short?
Yeah, no, certainly there's hope, but the hope has to lie not in what people are like. And there's a skepticism, cynicism, lack of openness to it. But the one who knows Jesus has to have hope in the power of the message and in the power of witness. And then that skepticism can be broken through. People aren't happy in their lives. People aren't happy in their cynicism. People are searching. And so they need this offer. Obviously, there's a strategy needed to reach people. We need to go to where people are, where their pain is, where their doubt is, and they're very sensitive to that and understanding of that. We still need to say, in that place announced, Jesus the crucified Lord is risen. And here are its consequences for you and your life questions.
Often enough, the people who have been baptized but have drifted away from the church is because they have made decisions during their life that they feel automatically prohibits them from ever coming back into communion with the church. So we're speaking, for example, about people who stop going to church, people who, for example, have separated or have divorced or have committed other sins or crimes for which they believe, well, you know, it doesn't want to have anything to do with me, it prohibits me, therefore I don't want to have anything to do with the church. Mm-hmm. Will there be a message, do you think? Is there some hope from what is being discussed in this synod that we can begin to understand that perhaps they're the very people we need to go out to and speak to again?
Yeah, I think there will be a very definite message to those people. And I've been, in addition to the things that are happening on the synod floor, we're working in small groups of 25 people. But the small group is, I've immensely enjoyed that experience because I'm hearing from bishops, again, from 25 different countries. But there's a lot of concern about divorced and remarried Catholics. There's a lot of concern about people who think themselves beyond the pale of God's forgiveness for different ways, for people who don't agree with church teachings. And so there is going to be very definitely an effort to reconcile people with this and to offer hope. And particularly, for example, around the question of divorce and remarried Catholics, they are still Catholics. They are still members of the church. One can participate in the church and church life and should participate in church life, even if it's ultimately not going to be possible to reconcile their marriage and bring them to communion. But one can participate in church life and life in Christ in other ways. And that has been emphasized and will certainly be part of the pastoral effort that comes out of this synod.
Another something that seems to emerge from what you've been saying to us so far is that very much the onus is on the evangelizers. So very much the onus is on the Christians and Catholics today not to be afraid to go out and spread the good news, one, but also, two, to have a full understanding of that good news. So we're coming back again to one of Pope Benedict's favorite topics, which is Catholic formation, the formation of being firm in the faith and knowledge of the faith. You're a religious. You're one of the few religious representatives up there in the synod. And we know that particularly in the United States, the religious are very prominent in Catholic education and Catholic formation. What does it mean, your participation as a religious, as a Benedictine religious and someone who is dedicated to formation? Has there been really this absolute void of Catholic formation over the last couple of decades? What really needs to be done? People are speaking about adult catechesis. Have we lost the boat there? Can we bring it back?
Yeah, it's a huge question, that, a beautiful one. Speaking as a Benedictine, before I touch on education, I would want to just speak of something that we don't think about too much, but I've been glad it was mentioned, and that's the role of monastic life in the new evangelization. This is the role of just the very existence of a monastery, with its life of prayer and silence and common life together, means to be a witness to the next life, to the beyond, to the primacy of the importance of God, to the primacy of the importance of His praise. So I'm hoping that monasteries will renew themselves with that sense of their own witness. But as you know, and your question shows that, you know, many monasteries have schools. And so there's a particular way in which monasteries will have schools. So it's not fair for me to be speaking in a sense of all the religious educators, consecrated religious throughout the states or even throughout the whole church. But if I were to say what that's about, it's about dedicating our lives to the education of the young, and that their principal educators or among their principal educators are consecrated religious. That's a sign for us of how important the person of the teacher is. Here is a person who, with his or her whole life, has given their life to Christ and wants to explain the faith to others. So that's definitely a place that I'm sure the synod has discussed. That I'm sure it will be part of the synod's message, calling upon religious to renew their own vigor in representing the faith. As for the content of the faith, which, as you suggest, is a big concern of Pope Benedict, I think we need a renewal in that regard of finding that clear center of the faith, which I said earlier is obviously in Jesus's death and resurrection. That's a mystery that expands into something that the Catechism of the Catholic Church says is the central proclamation of Christian faith. And I like to surprise people with this. It says the central proclamation of Christian faith is the mystery of the Holy Trinity and our possibility of sharing that divine life. But that's the Trinity is not an idea. The Trinity, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is how we have to talk when we talk about the death and resurrection of Jesus. He reveals a God, and He gives us a relationship. Jesus, risen from the dead, gives those who believe in Him a relationship with God the Father that is His own. And the Holy Spirit accompanies that and gives voice to it and helps the believer to understand ever more deeply. So the Trinitarian shape of our faith is the content that we have not delivered as successfully as we should have in these last decades. And with the year of faith, And the year of faith focusing, as the Holy Father said in his homily, on the Catechism of the Catholic Church in its 20th anniversary, that clarity comes forward very strongly in the Catechism. That center comes forward very strongly in the Catechism. And it comes forward just as strongly in the renewed liturgy.
You were actually part of the Vox Clara committee, weren't you, drawn into that? Mm-hmm.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And I think that the importance of the new translation in English, despite the many problems and controversies that surrounded, is that the final product, the text we're now celebrating the liturgy with, is much closer, delivers much more the depth of the original Latin, which you would have to say is very definitely the intention of Vatican II in celebrating vernacular liturgies. But more importantly than just being close to Latin, the Missal of Paul VI is a changed missal, changed in the sense of it's not the same text, it's not the same set of texts that we have before. And what is changed in that missal is the paschal mystery of Christ. His death and resurrection stands at the heart and center of all of the texts of the missals, many of them very ancient texts, recovered, some of them newer compositions, but the arrangement and the clarity of the liturgical year in the Missal of Paul VI is a tremendous treasure of the Council that we need like a new round of appropriation. And it's my hope that in the year of faith, this new round of appropriating the riches of the Missal of Paul VI will be part of what we do. And that goes right hand in hand with the Catechism. And that's a liturgist and a fundamental theologian talking at once. You know, that's why I say those things. So new evangelization doesn't start with the synod. It's been underway, and we're looking at ways of gathering into a coherent whole. How can we take all the wonderful ways in which the church is already involved in sharing its faith and strengthen that effort, unify that effort, make ourselves aware of what others are doing in that regard.
No, thank you very much for coming and speaking to us and bringing the synod to our listeners, making it a little bit more alive for our listeners. And above all, bringing the voice of the Benedictines and the religious communities here and orders here to Vatican Radio. Thank you very much, Father O'Driscoll.
Thank you so much for having me.